Our Bible reading comes from John chapter 13, commencing at the verse 12. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it is, or who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. The verse I want to leave with you here today is found in the verse 23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." One of the abiding memories we have of the Apostle John is from this scene before us today. The Saviour is gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. He has just washed their feet and they're seated in preparation for the Passover feast. They are not seated as we usually picture them to be. Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper is widely inaccurate, for they were not seated around a table, but they were seated on the floor, as the custom was. As they sat on the floor, it would not have been in disorderly fashion or an unorganized arrangement. The tradition was that each man lay on his left side with his head towards the food and feet away from the food. Therefore, all who were present would have been arranged in a circle, facing each other. Now John made sure that he got the place next to Jesus. He wanted to be as close to the Saviour as he could possibly be. So close, in fact, that he was able to lay his head upon the chest of the Saviour. Now in today's society, we would perhaps think that this is a bit strange, to see another man lie in the chest of another man around a mealtime. We might act surprised if we saw it happen, because it's not the commonly done thing. But let us remember, the Jewish people did not have the same attitudes or apprehensions to physical contact which we have today. Today, we would not see men embrace one another in public except by a handshake. But the Jew would have hugged and kissed his fellow man as a sign of welcoming them, as a display of love and affection towards them. Now we can observe that John was not worried what others thought. He didn't care if others laughed at him or mocked him for being so close to the Saviour. His only concern was about getting as close to Christ as he possibly could. Is this not a desire that we should all have? To have that closeness with Christ? To have such an intimacy with him that if he were here now, that we wouldn't be uncomfortable to rest upon him. John probably stayed close to Christ when it came to sit down at the mealtime, just so he could be beside him. He probably made sure that he was to the right-hand side of Christ so that he could be in the position to lean upon his chest. He would most likely have been upset to see another in this place, for this is the place that John longed to be, in close proximity to Christ, to be able to lean upon him, to lean upon his beloved. This is a tremendous example to us. We ought to be constantly putting ourselves in the place where we can come and lean upon the bosom of Christ. As children, we knew what it was to cuddle into a mother or father or grandparent. It was a place like nowhere else in the world, a place of safety and security, a place of comfort and encouragement. All was well when we were cuddled into our loved one. So can we not say that things are even better when we apply this to our Saviour? With all respect, the Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than our parents and our loved ones. He's the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God who allows us, the fallen sons of Adam, to come and to find comfort leaning upon him. He didn't turn John away. He didn't rebuke him. He welcomed him. And I believe there are many lessons and encouragements that we can draw from this today as we think upon the subject, leaning on Jesus' bosom. There are three headings I'd like us to look at today as we think on this subject. First of all, notice the weariness that we have, the weariness that we have. And first of all, there's tiredness in the Christian journey. Tiredness is something which I'm sure is familiar to all of us. We have all experienced physical tiredness, perhaps from a lack of sleep, or maybe from intense physical activity, walking or working. Whenever we are physically tired, we know where to go. We go to bed. Sleep is the remedy to our physical tiredness. But what about spiritual tiredness? Is there such a thing? Can the Christian grow weary in their pilgrim journey? Sadly and lamentably, I think that we can, and perhaps there's times that we do, when the things of life overwhelm us and we feel like we don't have the energy to continue. When the battle with sin and the world is raging and we feel like we're going to be defeated, we can suffer from spiritual tiredness. Elijah was one example. Whenever he went and asked to be taken away, he sat under the juniper tree and called upon the Lord to take him away from this world. Spiritual tiredness had perhaps crept into his busy life. Rebekah was another one who experienced this. Genesis 27 verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob shall take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to me?" She said, "I am weary of life." She was weary because she was worrying that her son Jacob would marry a daughter of Heth. In chapter 28 and verse 1, we see that her weariness was addressed by her husband Isaac. Even in our labour and service for God, spiritual tiredness can set in. We can maybe grow tired of asking people to come along to meetings. We can grow tired of witnessing to people of the Saviour, especially when we see little to no response. We can maybe grow tired of attending the place of prayer. That spiritual tiredness can maybe have that deepening impact upon our spiritual life. So whenever spiritual tiredness comes upon us, where do we go? Do we try a new church, hoping that that will make the necessary alterations to our spiritual life? Do we make some lifestyle changes and hope that that will help with our spiritual tiredness? No, dear friend, whenever spiritual tiredness comes upon us, I believe that we ought to go to the place that John shows us, the bosom of Christ. But not only is there tiredness, secondly, there's trials as well. Life is not without its trials. The Bible even speaks of trials, warning us about them, so they're not unexpected to us in our pilgrim walk. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2 speaks of the trial of affliction. Hebrews 11 verse 36 says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments." 1 Peter 1 verse 7, the apostle speaks of the trial of your faith. Chapter 4 verse 12, Peter goes on to say, "The fiery trial which is to try you." So the trials of life can weary our souls. They can cause us spiritual unrest. But again, what should our response be when these trials come our way? Do we seek to curse God and blame God for these trials? Do we abandon hope, and do we lose our faith because we are going through these trials? Do we resort by returning to sin and worldliness and carnality? No, dear friend, the response for trials is the same response as for tiredness. I believe we ought to and should turn to the one who can help us and comfort us, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our trials, let us not lean upon the bosom of the world. Let us lean on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But then thirdly, whenever we're thinking of the weariness we have tiredness, we have trials, we also have troubles. Sometimes we enter into troubles of our own making. Maybe pride has led us away from God. We're doing that which we think is right in our own eyes. Maybe sin has come between us and God and is hurting our relationship with him. Maybe coldness towards the Saviour has left us backslidden in heart. Prayerlessness has not only stopped our voice to God, but a lack of reading his word has stopped his voice speaking to us. Perhaps we feel like we're standing in the middle of an empty field, no one to turn to, no one to help, alone with our troubles. But is that really the case? I don't believe so. The believer has at all times the nearness of the Lord. Although we get ourselves into troubles which weary our souls, there is always one person we can turn to, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've thought of tiredness, trials, troubles. Think also of temptations. Satan's plan is to have us sin against God and continue in the bondage of that sin. Sadly, our flesh is corrupted by sin. Therefore, we are open to the attacks of temptation from Satan and from within our own corrupt souls as well. Temptations are a source of great weariness to the believer, and each of us will struggle with different temptations. One might struggle with alcoholism, drug abuse, or gambling. Others might struggle with gossiping, backbiting, or a murmuring, complaining spirit. For others, it might be the love of money or pride. That might be their temptation. There's no real hierarchy of sin. Sin is all the same in the eyes of God. It's an abomination before him. So what do we do when we are weary with the temptation of sin? Well, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation also, make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." So what is the way of escape for the believer? Where is the believer to turn to when they're in the midst of the temptation? Well, I believe it's found in the example of John, turning to Christ and leaning upon him. For the weariness that we have in life, The answer is always turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and not turning away from him. So we've thought about the weariness we have. Think secondly here today of the place that we can come to. Now the place we can come to in all our times of weariness is the bosom of Christ. And we know this because the Lord Jesus Christ invites us unto himself. Matthew 11 verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Luke 11 verse 9, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." John 6 verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Notice first of all about the place we can come to, that we are desired to come. Christ will always receive us. He didn't push the Apostle John away. He didn't tell him that this was inappropriate and to keep a safe distance from him. No, he allowed John to get as close to him as John wanted to come, even to the extent of leaning upon his bosom. And the Lord loves us to come to him. He wants us to come and spend time with him in that intimate communion and praying to him and in reading his word and hearing his voice. And dear friend, there's always room. Now John might have found it hard if all the disciples followed his example, but the children of Christ can be comforted all at once. We have his full attention. The omnipotent and omniscient God is able to succour all his children at once. So we're desired to come, but secondly, we should delight to come. We should delight to come and embrace our God and our Saviour. We should delight to come into his presence. It's not a chore, it's not a struggle, it's not a burden to come to Christ. No, it should be the place that we long to be day and daily, having that sweet communion and fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Delighting to come to him shows our love to him. If we refuse him, if we keep our distance from him, it's not really a sign that we love him at all. No, a sign that you love somebody is that you want to spend time in their presence. And so the believer, the one who is genuinely born again of the Holy Ghost, the one who has experienced the grace of God in transforming their soul, they will have that love for Christ, and in loving him, they will want to be with him. They will want to be communing with him as often as possible. We should delight to come to him because there's joy in his presence. Oh, of we can come with our tiredness, we can come with our trials, we can come with our troubles and our temptations, but there's joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. All our troubles and burdens are a pale in the insignificance of the beauty and glory that there is in the presence of our Saviour. This is the place that we can come to. Can I ask, dear friend, is this the place that you come to in the midst of the weariness of life? Do you come to Christ? Do you cast your burdens upon him, knowing that he careth for you? But then thirdly and finally here today, we think of the rest that Jesus gives. We've thought of the weariness we have, the place we can come to, and now we're thinking of the rest that Jesus gives. Notice first of all the comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his people. Mark chapter 10 verse 49, blind Bartimaeus was told by the disciples, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." In Matthew 9:22, the woman with the issue of blood was told, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole." We're promised in Isaiah 51 and verse 3, "The Lord will comfort Zion." 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, describes the triune God as the God of all comfort. And dear friend, whenever we do come to Jesus Christ, whenever we do come and rest in his presence, we're comforted. He doesn't make us uncomfortable unless, of course, he's dealing perhaps with sin in our life. But there's comfort for the believer in the presence of their Saviour. There's also peace. John 14, verse 27, the Saviour promised, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Acts 10, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. The peace that the world gives us is a temporary peace. It's only short term, short lived. But the peace that God gives through his Son, through his redemption, through the finished work of Calvary, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, the peace that God gives is sustained throughout our life and right into eternity. Now again, that's not to downplay the fact that there will be trials and troubles and tiredness and temptations. But through it all, the believer has a peace, knowing that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Knowing that we have been reconciled to God. Knowing that the greatest problem that we have in life, the problem of our sin, has been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. This is the rest that Jesus gives. He gives comfort. He gives peace. But he also revives as well. Whenever we come into the presence of Jesus, whenever we come like John and lean upon his bosom, it revives us. It revives our faith. It revives our faith in our Saviour, that faith that has maybe taken a battering throughout the week, that faith that has maybe been attacked over and over again. That faith is revived in his presence. We're also given wisdom, knowledge and understanding come from spending time in the presence of our Lord, in hearing his voice through the pages of Holy Scripture. We're given wisdom and enlightenment. We're revived in our own souls by spending time in the presence of our Saviour. This is the rest that Jesus gives. But in closing here today, one of the fondest memories we have of John is that he leaned on the bosom of his Saviour. It showed how much he loved Christ. It showed how at ease he was with his Lord and Master. It showed his devotion to him. But I don't believe that this was the only time that John did this. There were other Passovers they shared together. There were other feasts and meal times where they were probably in the same position. I believe that this was a common occurrence, John leaning upon his Master. Should it not be a common occurrence for us to come and to day and daily lean upon him? Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 5 asks the question, who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Of course, this is describing the church leaning upon Christ. But we can also say it's a picture of the believer leaning upon Christ as well, leaning upon her beloved. And that's what we are to do. We're to lean upon him. This is not something we should only do in times of great trouble or distress, although of course we should do it in those times as well. But we ought to feel our need to lean upon Christ every single day, in every circumstance, in every trial, in every trouble, and every temptation. We should know what it is to come and to lean upon him. What will happen if we do? Well, Isaiah 40 verse 31 tells us, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint.